Microphone turned on. Thank you, Nathan. Our text this evening is going to come from Mark, the 9th chapter. And we're going to have a little bit of a reading there. We're going to read a little bit past verse 24. We'll probably read down to verse 27, 28. Yeah, we could even go through 29. But really, our concentration is going to be on verse 24. So although we'll read to 27 or 28, we're going to jump back and we're going to talk about verse 24. That's where somebody makes this statement that kind of, I think we've got headed up in our title this evening, Help My Unbelief. So let's start with a word of prayer tonight. Our eternal God and Father in heaven, holy and reverend is your name throughout all eternity. We praise your name. Dear Lord, you are the true and the living God, the giver of life, the speaker of worlds into existence. You are the giver of your only begotten Son, and you have loved us, though we have not been lovable. Dear Lord, you have had mercy upon us, though we don't deserve it. You have given us the sacrifice of your Son, and there's no way that we could ever earn nor deserve that. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you, dear Lord, for providing such a perfect sacrifice. For we could not do it. We are incapable. We are stained with sin. Thank you, dear Lord, for giving us a path to salvation. We pray, dear Lord, that we will study your word diligently, that we will seek out the ways to be pleasing to you. We pray that we will put it into action in our lives. Thank you for your word, and we pray that we will hide it in our hearts, that we will not sin against you. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Please teach us your statutes. Dear Lord, we pray that you'll forgive us of our sins in your Son's precious name. We pray that you'll be with us this evening. We pray that we will glean from your word that which you would have us to glean. As we humbly pray in Jesus' name, amen. Mark, the 9th chapter. We're going to start out by just reading this section, starting at verse 14. I should pause to say that Drew is obviously not here tonight. I'm covering for him. Sorry. And so we're not going to be doing the next chapter in Ecclesiastes. I think Drew is preaching a meeting tonight. And so you're stuck with me, and I should probably apologize before I start. But we're going to do the best we can, and this is definitely a class. It's not a lecture, so please, if you have questions or comments, I encourage you to raise your hand, and I'll be asking for some help reading some scriptures, too, at a certain time. So beginning in Mark, the 9th chapter, in verse 14. When they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. Some scribes arguing with their large crowd. Immediately, when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, he slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it." And he answered them and said, "Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." They brought the boy to him. When he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling on the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, "How long has it been happening to him?" So just so you're following the he's, that's Jesus asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often thrown him into both the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." Okay, I'm just going to pause here to say that that's what I really want to spend time talking about, but I wanted to make sure that we put that verse in context tonight and the way it was used. But I want to talk about this father's statement tonight. Verse 25, when Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again." After crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him, and he got up. When he came into the house, the disciples began questioning him privately, Why could we not drive it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Okay, there's a lot in this story that we could talk about, but we're going to try to just focus on verse 24 tonight. So, and that I know that it excludes probably a lot of other things that we could spend a lot of time talking about. So I just want to set that as our kind of goal for tonight, just to really concentrate on this statement that the Father makes. You know, I believe, help my unbelief. I want to think about the implications and think about some of the things that Jesus said in and around that. First of all, I'd like us to consider that something I like to point out when I see it appropriate, and it's that this Father, whose words are quoted for us, would you call him inspired? Would you say that he's quoted? Would you say, it says he's quoted in the scriptures, would you say he's inspired? I see some head shaking. No. And that's what I think. Wanda, thank you, Wanda. Wanda gave you the good no head shake. That's right. I want to talk about that just a little, because I really think that as we approach something like this, it's always good to remind ourselves that even though we see it in the scriptures, we need to be asking ourselves, who is saying it? And is it inspired? It's largely not an issue for us in a lot of the New Testament epistles because we're reading things that the apostles and other inspired men wrote. And so a lot of times we don't find ourselves questioning that, say, as we're reading Romans or as we're reading 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Paul wrote those. But when you get into the Gospels and to some extent Acts, and other people are quoted, we need to remind ourselves that these people who are quoted may not be inspired. I think it's important for us to point out. And I just briefly want to point out two or three other examples of kind of this phenomena that I'm thinking about, and you may think of some that I haven't, and if you have, by all means, share them. But remember back in Genesis 3 and verse 4, what does Satan say? Says, you will surely not die. Is that inspired? No, it's not. No, it's not. One of the points that Drew's been hammering home in his Sunday morning class for us is that you don't think about these other created beings, Satan being one of them, as being opposite of God and in that equal in magnitude. No, he's not inspired. He's called the father of what? Father of lies. Okay? So we know from the get-go that when somebody else is quoted, in this case, Genesis 3 and verse 4, that we can't rely on it as being the truth. The father of lies said that. Okay? And by the way, they died several different ways, I think. I think the curse of death came upon them. We'll talk about that from Romans, the 5th chapter, in just a second. We'll maybe turn to somebody turn to Romans 5 and be ready to read verse 12 for me in just a second. But not only that, but they became separated from God in the day that they disobeyed God and ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's what death is, right? It's a separation. We normally think about death as a separation of our body from our soul, but that day they were separated from God, and that's a type of death, being separated from God, and the curse of death fell on them. One of the verses that I go to talk about this is Romans 5 and verse 4. If somebody has that, somebody want to read out Romans 5 and verse 4 for me? Excuse me, I said Romans 5 and verse 4. Romans 5 and verse 12. Thank you. Thank you especially for that last phrase. I want to talk about that just briefly while we're here. So who is the one man that sin that it's talking about that sin entered into the world? Adam. Okay? Adam sinned and death entered into the world. Okay? Again, showing Satan's lie or certainly highlighting Satan's lie in this matter. But a lot of people say that we die, you and I die, because Adam sinned. And that's not what we just read in Romans 5 and verse 12, is it? It said, death spread to all men. Then that last phrase, does it say, because Adam sinned? No, it says, death spread to all men because we all followed suit. Because all men sin. That's why death spread to all men. But that's not a popular view in the denominational world, right? They want to say, well, death spread to all men because Adam sinned. They call it the Adamic sin or the original sin. That's not right. Romans 5 and verse 12 says death spread to all men, for all men sinned. Okay, that's not germane to the point I'm trying to make tonight, but since I turned to that verse, I wanted to talk about that just a little bit. So Satan is, perhaps the first one that is a good illustration of this phenomena, that just because someone says it in the scripture and somebody is quoted, that don't mean it's so, guys. That don't mean it's necessarily so. We need to look to whether that person is the father of lies. We need to look to whether that person is inspired. Let's look at a couple of other examples. Turn to 1 Kings 13 and verse 28. Somebody go ahead. I'm not going to turn. Somebody do that for me. Somebody turn to 1 Kings verse 13, or excuse me, chapter 13 and verse 28. 1 Kings 13 and 28. Just when you get it, go ahead and read it out. Okay, the verse I actually want is just a little bit before that, David. I must have giving you the wrong one. Where's the verse that says, but he lied unto him? It's probably right above that somewhere. Where the old prophet tells the young prophet to come back. Typo in my notes. It's bound to happen. We're in the right area. 1 Kings chapter 13. 21, thank you. Let's see. Okay, a little bit before that even. It's verse 18. So I put down in my notes 28 instead of 18. Look at verse 18. David, why don't you go ahead and read 18 since you're there. 1 Kings 13, 18. But he was lying to him. Okay, now, so this is something, I'm just trying to make a point that we need to be careful when we're looking at people who say things in the scriptures. Is it inspired or is it not? Here's a man known to be a prophet, known to sometimes have the word of God. In fact, verse 21 there, he has the word of God, and he's pronouncing sentence on the young prophet, but not in verse 18. And the scriptures are very careful to point that out to us. Okay, so why am I bringing all this up? Because we said at the beginning of this that this father of this boy that was possessed of a spirit, he's not necessarily inspired when he says, I believe, help my unbelief. I'm about to try to build an argument based on that statement, but I need to acknowledge up front that he may not be inspired. Well, to say it differently, I don't think he is inspired. All right? Just like this old prophet, when he lied to the young prophet and said, come back here to my place and eat. The Holy Spirit told me you're supposed to. The young prophet sitting there going, man, that's not what God told me. And he did. And a lion ate him on the way when he left there, right? Okay. One more example, the Pharisees, right? Just because they say it doesn't make it so. Somebody read Matthew 12 and verse 24. Matthew 12 and verse 24. All right, what are the Pharisees positing there? What are they saying Jesus is doing? Saying that he's casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. And Jesus calls them on the mat for it, right? He says, essentially making kind of house divided against itself argument stand. Why would I cast out demons, the father of the, who Beelzebub is, their leader. Why would I cast out demons in the name of their leader. House divided against itself can't stand. It just doesn't make sense, number one. And number two, he goes on to talk about that's really blaspheming. Okay, the power of the Holy Spirit. You guys need to knock it off. So what's my point? My point is just because somebody said it, it's recorded for us in the scriptures, you and I have to check and double check as to whether or not that person is inspired. Were the Pharisees inspired here when they say that Jesus was casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub? No. Okay, it's a simple point. We've made it two or three times. You guys can probably think of a number of other examples. So we did that little exercise to demonstrate that I'm not ignorant of this risk that when I look to this man, who this is the only place that I know of that we read about him, and he's talking about his son, and he wants Jesus to heal him, I understand that we can't look to what he said as being inspired. And yet, I'm about to try to build a whole lesson on what he said. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. The first thing I would tell you about what he says there in verse 24 of Mark, the ninth chapter, is that there's no command given to you and I there. There's really not any apostolic example that we're supposed to follow either. All we have is a man expressing how he feels. So this isn't something that you and I look to for doctrine, for what we have to follow, but it is a pretty, demonstrative statement about I'm getting away from the camera, sorry about that, guys. It's a pretty demonstrative statement about the human condition, about how this man was feeling at the time. It's a little bit like Isaiah saying, man, I am undone. I am not worthy to be here. I am in the presence of God. I am undone. This man says, I believe. Please help my unbelief. And I think there's so much for you and I to think about and consider in that statement. Although it's not an inspired statement, although it's not something that you and I would turn to for doctrine, I think it's pretty demonstrative of the human condition that belief is not like a light switch, either on or off, that this man believes, and he believes what Jesus tells him, and yet he also acknowledges that there are elements of unbelief still in his psyche that he needs to work on. And I think that's you and me, folks. It's you and me. I know, as I look among us tonight, it's an adult class on a Wednesday night. You've come out because the Word of God is important to you. And I know that you guys believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I do too. And yet, I'm about to talk about scriptures, because I think I can make a scriptural argument from what I'm positing tonight, that sometimes we demonstrate by our behavior that our belief is not complete, that we need to work on our unbelief. And that's what I'm going to struggle to do tonight. And hopefully you'll look at the same scriptures that I do and you'll see what I'm talking about. So it's interesting to note that when he says this, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, Jesus doesn't do anything to correct him. In other words, Jesus doesn't look at him and say, look, either you believe or you don't. That's kind of like you and I think sometimes. Either you believe or you don't. And you think, well, yeah, but would Jesus correct him right there? He just got done correcting him in the previous verse. Remember, the guy uses the word if. Look at, turn back to Mark the ninth chapter here. Look at verse 22. It has often thrown him both into the fire and the water to destroy him, but if you can do anything, please take pity on us and help us. Verse 23, and Jesus said to him, if you can. That's kind of a gentle correction, right? What do you mean, if you can? All things are possible to him that believes. So the if sounds like you're questioning whether I can do this. There's a little gentle correction there. But when the man says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, there's no further correction given. I think that's worthy of note. So at the end of the day, there's no command in verse 24 for us to follow, not even an inspired example, but it does appear to be an accurate statement of one of the characteristics of the human condition. Our faith is not a light switch that is either on or off. All of us could use more faith, and all of us at times demonstrate a certain amount of unbelief. And now I'm going to get into how we do that. What evidence is there that there is still a measure of unbelief in our lives? I suggest that when we sin and when we disobey, that in and of itself is solid evidence that we still don't believe as completely as we can, as we need to, as we must. When we sin, we are demonstrating a lack of faith. I'm going to try to show that to you scripturally. Look at, consider Hebrews 3 and verse 18 and 19. That'd be a good verse for somebody to read. Somebody read for me Hebrews 3, verse 18 and 19. Hebrews 3, verse 18 and 19. This is such a great passage. Did you hear what Greg just read? What translation was that out of, by the way, Greg? New King James. That's excellent. I like the way that makes the point that I'm trying to make very clear. I'm using the New American Standard, and I'm going to try to get there and read it from there too, but I like the way the New King James read that. Okay. Hebrews 3, verse 18 and 19. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see then that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Look at how those words are used interchangeably. Verse 18 says that those who disobeyed didn't enter into his rest. And then he continued with the same thought in verse 19, and he says, so we see then that they were not able to enter because of, and if you and I are writing this, we're going to use the same word, because of disobedience, but that's not what the Hebrew writer tells us. The Hebrew writer says they couldn't enter in because of unbelief. Folks, this is a theme I think we could show from, so we're going to turn to James, the second chapter, here in a minute, because James certainly talks about this too. This is a theme that we see in a bunch of different ways in the scriptures, this marrying up of belief and obedience. It's men who came along years, maybe centuries later, and tried to separate out the two and say that I can have faith without obedience. But the truth is, according to James, it was already happening in New Testament times. There were people who were saying in James's time, hey, I'll show you my faith without obedience. Right? James 2, verse 18. And James says, you say you'll show me your faith without obedience? I'll show you my faith by my obedience. Right? Make sure I got the right scripture there. Yes, James 2:18. I'll show you my faith by my works. I'm using the word obedience, but works is what James uses. You say you can show me faith without works. I'll show you my faith by my works. They're so closely related, this faith and obedience, faith and works. It's only men who come along and try to separate those out. Again, look back in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see then that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. What did the man say? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. When you and I sin, and I don't know about you, but I sin, all right? And I'm not proud of it. And I'm trying not to. And you know, I'm not one of those guys that will get up and you know, say, oh, man, I sin every day, and every day. Is it really that bad if I sin every day? I need to try one day to make it through that day without sinning. And then after I make it through one day, I'm going to try to make it through 2 days. But the reality is, I know I sin. And to the extent that I sin, when I look at Hebrews 3, 18 and 19, the Hebrew writer relates that to a lack of faith, that obedience and that belief. And really, the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 3, 18 and 19, it's disobedience and unbelief, okay? But you see they're used interchangeably. And he says, they didn't enter their rest because of unbelief. You see, they didn't enter their rest because of disobedience. And I flip-flop those, but that's what he says. He uses those interchangeably. So it's a necessary conclusion for me to conclude that when I sin, it has something to do with my faith not being strong enough. Not being strong enough. Okay. James also, if you want to flip over there to James, the second chapter, he has a lot to say about this. We're looking at verse 18 just a minute ago, but look at verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being by itself. James 2:17. James 2:24. Ye see then, right? James 2:24. Ye see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. To James and to the Hebrew writer, faith and obedience, faith and works are married up. It's only men who try to separate those out. So if I'm caught up in some kind of a sin, it's evidence that I must not believe that what God said is going to happen is going to happen. Okay? To the extent that I am willfully sinning against God and making a decision that, you know what, I know what he told me and I'm not going to do it, I'm going to do this. To the extent that I'm making that decision, I am showing evidence that my faith is not strong enough. I don't have the faith that I need to have. You got to conclude that when looking at Hebrews 3, verse 18 and 19. Okay. To the extent that I'm disobedient, I'm demonstrating unbelief, I feel exactly like the Father in this account in Mark 9. Again, I can't say that he's inspired, but I can empathize with the emotional state, with what he's trying to express. Lord, I believe, to the extent that there's still any doubt in my mind, to the extent that there's still any unbelief in me, help me with that. Is it appropriate for us to pray for more faith? Yeah, that's something I pray for. I pray that I love more and that I have stronger faith. Pray that all the time. Okay, that's appropriate. But God hasn't left us hanging with our desire to increase our faith, has he? Okay, Paul talks about this in Romans, the 10th chapter. Where does Paul say in Romans, the 10th chapter, that faith comes from? I heard it, sorry. Hearing what? There you go. Faith comes from hearing God's word. Very good, Julie. Romans 10 and verse 17. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith. We're talking about my disobedience. I'm trying to point this to Rob Mackey, not to the guy, the father of this possessed young man back in the New Testament times. I'm trying to point this to Rob Mackey. To the extent that what I'm positing you tonight is, to the extent that I sin, I'm showing evidence that my faith's not strong enough. Has God left me on a ledge without any recourse? The answer is no. And Julie just said why. In Romans 10, 17, it talks about where faith comes from. It comes from hearing God's word, Romans 10, 17. In other words, if I want more faith, it's out there for me to go get it. Romans 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing God's word. Consider also the indwelling of Christ. Christ dwells in me. Somebody read Ephesians 3 and verse 17. Ephesians 3 and verse 17. All right, very good. Thank you, Julie. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Man, I can't force myself to stand here in front of the camera. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Okay, help me out, guys. If Christ dwells in my hearts through faith, if Christ dwells in my heart through faith, and I feel like, you know what, I'm being disobedient, I'm sinning, and Christ has not dwelling in me because I'm involved in this sinful thing over here. I'm given over to this sinful thing. What is one of my recourses to get more faith so that I'm not being disobedient and so that Christ will dwell in my heart through faith? Back to Romans 10:17. What do I need to do? Say it again. Discipline. Discipline in what? Romans 10:17. The Word, right? The faith comes from the Word. Greg back there was holding up his Bible. That's why I'm grinning. Greg was answering my question by holding up his Bible. Put those two thoughts together. Ephesians 3, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Romans 10, and verse 17, faith comes from hearing God's Word. So evidently, if I want Christ to dwell in me, if I want to have the kind of faith that I need to have, I need to get myself into God's Word. And I can, that's the beauty of this, guys, is that it's available to me. I can do it at any time. I can increase my faith, whatever level it's at, by getting myself more into God's Word. To the extent that I get myself more into God's Word, I protect myself from disobedience that Hebrews 3, verse 18 and 19 talks about, because if my faith's not where it needs to be, it's going to lead to disobedience. Disobedience will demonstrate my lack of faith. So if I get myself into God's Word, Romans 10, 17, not only do I protect myself from being disobedient to God, but I also increase Christ dwelling in me, because Christ dwells in me through faith. Faith comes from hearing God's Word. Okay. Yes, Steve, please. Yes, thank you. Go ahead and read that. That's a great verse. Okay. If I want to be trained in righteousness, and this gets to what Marie was saying about discipline, if I want that discipline that comes with training, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by literally the breath of God. This is the inspiration of God. But some translations might even say it, the breath of God. All Scripture given by the breath of God or the inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. There's where that discipline is going to come. It comes from God's Word. It's really good, you guys. Okay. David, when he must have been considering these things and considering how he, David had sin in his life? Yeah. More than once, some of David's, and what would we think? I mean, sometimes I think we think these great men of the Bible walked 3 feet above the air, but they were men of like passions, just like you and me, had the same struggles in life, and probably did a lot better with those struggles than Rob Mackey does. Okay. But David, in thinking about these things, said in Psalms 119, beginning at verse 9, "Wherewithal can a young man cleanse his ways?" How can a young man cleanse his ways? "By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Again, this kind of gets to the discipline that Marie was talking about and heeding God's word that Steve brought up for us. Okay. "Wherewithal can a young man cleanse his ways?" Psalms 119, verse 9. "By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." That was David's conclusion. "Thy word have I hid in my heart." It's verse 11. "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes." The same applies to you and me today, folks. Okay? The protection against disobedience. Remember, that disobedience is tied with a lack of faith, Hebrews 3, verse 18 and 19. The protection is getting into God's Word. Okay? David saw it, and he said, that's my protection. How can a young man cleanse his ways? By getting into God's Word. Okay? David said, "I've hidden your Word in mine heart. Let me not wander from your commands. Thy Word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." Psalms 119, verse 11. "Let me not wander from thy commandments." Okay, so the answer is God's Word. The answer is always God's Word. We want to increase our faith. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing God's Word. We want to not be disobedient. Well, Hebrews 3 and verse 18 and 19, they didn't enter into God's rest because of unbelief. we see then that they didn't enter into rest because of disobedience. So disobedience and a lack of faith or a lack of belief is tied up together. Is everybody comfortable with me using belief and faith almost interchangeably? I probably didn't set the baseline for that, and I'll do that right now. The scriptures use that interchangeably also. If you will, look at Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Consider Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So think about that verse for a minute. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. It's talking about faith. Without faith. For he that cometh to God, and if you and I are writing it, we say, must have faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must have faith. But that's not what the Hebrew writer said. The Hebrew writer said, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe. That's what faith is. Okay, that's why we're comfortable using those interchangeably, because the Hebrew writer does. And the Hebrew writer, I believe, is inspired. Without faith, it is possible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So here I am in 2021, and I'm Rob Mackey, and I feel a lot like this guy, this father. I feel a lot like I'm not where I need to be in my faith. There's always room for improvement. And I feel like I could accurately and honestly say these same words. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And I believe God has answered me. And I'm not talking about the small, still voice in the night. I believe he's answered me scripturally. I believe he's answered me scripturally with 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. I believe he's answered me scripturally with Romans 10 and verse 17. I believe he's answered me scripturally with all these verses that we've looked at tonight that talk about, you know, faith's relationship with obedience and how I can increase my faith. Okay. So, again, what I'm positing, or I guess my hypothesis tonight, is that I demonstrate my own need to increase my faith whenever I sin. I demonstrate that my faith is not where it needs to be whenever I sin. I think I can make that very strong case from Hebrews 3, verse 18 and 19. Further, God's given me and you the answer to that. Romans 10, verse 17. Well, Rob, you got a problem, you're sinning, if your faith's not where it needs to be, then increase your faith by getting into God's Word. That's what David said. He said, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. It's the protection of these things. All right, let me see if I... somebody go to Isaiah 55 and verse 11. I'm talking about getting God's Word into our hearts. Now, let's see what God thinks about the efficacy of his word. What does God say about the, how effective is it? Say it differently. How effective is God's word? Isaiah 55 and verse 11. Thank you very much, Cody. Everybody hear that? If you didn't, it's Isaiah 55 and verse 11, and it basically says that my word will not return to me without accomplishing exactly what I intended for it to accomplish. My word will not return to me void. Okay, think about that. Think about that and marry that up with Romans 1 and verse 16. What does Romans 1 and verse 16 say, anyone? Romans 1 and verse 16. Okay. So we have just a few minutes left. I'm going to talk about these two verses, Isaiah 55, verse 11, and Romans 1 and verse 16, and then we'll call it. Isaiah 55 says God's word accomplishes exactly what God intends for it to accomplish. Think about that and think about everything we've been talking about, that God has said the protection against disobedience is having our faith where it needs to be. And we can get more faith by getting into God's Word, Romans 10 and verse 17. Faith comes from hearing God's Word. Okay? So think about that. Now think about what Isaiah tells us, that God's Word accomplishes exactly what he intends for it to accomplish. It doesn't return to him void, but it succeeds in what God wants it to succeed. This is where we get this idea, folks, of God's Word and how a good and honest heart will respond to it. We could go into the parable of the sower and talk about the various responses to God's Word. We don't have time to do that tonight. But think about that concept that God has said his Word accomplishes exactly what he wants it to accomplish. And he's told us that if we want more faith, we better get into his Word. We better hear more of his Word. Now, think about all of that in relation to Romans 1 and verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power. Now, and these well spent last two or three minutes. I want to talk about that power. Sometimes, folks, I just feel like, you know, we undermine our own children's ability to fully appreciate the power of the Word by things they watch on TV and everything else. We are growing up with, there's a generation growing up right now that probably cut their eye teeth on Marvel movies, where power is defined as the ability to leap tall buildings in a single bound, or the ability to, you know, circumnavigate the globe in 5 seconds or something like that, where power is defined by superhuman strength or laser eyes or something else. And so when we take them to Romans 1 and verse 16 and we read about God's Word having power, right? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power. They may struggle and wrestle with, well, that seems a little bit hard to get our arms around, or nebulous, or esoteric. And it's not. It's tangible. The power that is in God's Word is the power to change lives. Remember what we said about God's Word accomplishing exactly what he intends for it to accomplish? What does God want to accomplish with you and I? God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Familiar with that verse? Okay. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's what God wants to accomplish. If we'll get into his Word, where there is power, Romans 1 and verse 16, God's Word will accomplish what he wants it to accomplish. The answer is God's Word. All right? Sometimes I think you and I take on too much on ourselves, thinking if we say something exactly the right way, you know, and hold our mouths exactly right, that we might, you know, be more effective at teaching the gospel to somebody. And honestly, I don't think that's right. I think we take on too much on ourselves, number one. I think we're willing on God's end of the stick, number two. The power is not in how Rob Mackey says something. In fact, I've demonstrated that tonight. I've stumbled all over my words. I've given you the wrong verse. The power is not on how I say something. The power is in God's Word. It's in the gospel message. And to the extent that you and I can come together as we have tonight and read this message and see how it all fits together, God's Word will accomplish exactly what he intended for it to accomplish. The answer is God's Word. All right. We've exhausted, I think, all the points that I wanted to. I think I finished up my notes here with three statements. It says, God said, faith comes from hearing God's Word, Romans 10, 17. God said, the gospel message is power, Romans 1 and verse 16. God said, my word accomplishes exactly what I want it to accomplish. It succeeds where I want it to succeed. It does not return to me void. When you think about all those things that we've talked about, just ask yourself the question, do you feel like you're spending enough time in God's Word? You feel like you're thinking and meditating on God's Word? I love it that Steve brought up 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And now what about 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15? Study to show yourselves approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The answer is God's word. So this man asks, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe there are times I can say that same thing. Lord, I've sinned against you. Help my unbelief. And God's given me the answer. Rob, you want more faith? Get into the word. Romans 10, verse 17. Thank you very much.